I'm going to be reading from Psalm 51 today. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, that would be great. If you don't have a Bible, one of the Bibles in the pew, if you turn to page 889. One thing I just want to say is, as I read this throughout the week, I'm like over, just blown away how much emotion was put into this when David wrote this. He wrote this psalm after going into Bathsheba, and he was in a time of ultimate guilt, and he was just calling out to God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Amen.
Please take your Bibles and turn back to the psalm that was read a moment ago for us, Psalm 51. And as you turn there, I want to point out that the superscript on this psalm is actually a part of the psalm here for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. As Jesse said, this sets the context for David's cry, for his prayer here. If you would, put a marker there and turn back in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 11, because I want us to see for a moment of what he's referring to here as he asked for forgiveness. What was it that David was involved in? 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 486. You see, as when God wants to do an impossible task, what we see from Scripture generally is he'll take an impossible person and break him. And David experiences that, as others have. One of the greatest examples will be Moses. You learned this as you grew up in the children's classes, that Moses, he wasn't supposed to even live. Yet he finds himself in Pharaoh's palace and being trained to be somebody for the first 40 years of his life. And in the second 40 years of his life, he's in the wilderness and he's learning to be broken and he's learning how to be a nobody. And then for the last 40 years of his life, of how God uses a broken heart for his glory, for his purposes. And David is experiencing this as well. David has to acknowledge his frailty, his sinfulness, and be broken by God in order for God to use him. The story goes like this. Most of you know it. He's in chapter 11, verse 1. I'm not going to read through here, but at least you know where it's at, and you can kind of follow along even with your eyes if you like to in the text. But it's the springtime, and the kings are going out for war, as would be their normal practice. And David should have been going out to war with them, but he didn't this year. And so he's in his palace one night, and he's in bed, and he's finding it hard to sleep, though. And so he gets up, and he goes, and he needs to occupy his mind for a moment. And you've been there. And so he sits down at the computer, and he starts just surfing the net a little bit. And, you know, he wasn't looking for anything necessarily, just wanting to occupy his time. And these sites that he came onto, it wasn't that he was looking for them, but he couldn't get off of them once he found them. And they just seemed to just hold him there. Of course, he didn't have the internet, did he? Actually, what he did was he grabbed the remote control when he couldn't sleep. And he just sat in front of the TV and just started punching buttons. And he wasn't really looking for anything. But at this time of night, the programs that are on are, you know what, that's probably the kind of things you're going to find. And so he found some of these programs, and he didn't really want to keep watching it, but he just stayed with it. And it kind of drew him in, and then every other night he wanted to do that as well. Actually, he didn't have TV either, did he? What he was actually doing was just getting up and walking around the roof of his palace. And there's no indication that he was looking for what he found. But he looks over and there's this beautiful woman bathing. And it's somebody else's wife. But he lingered a little too long and decided, I've got to have this man's wife. Now we're told that his servant let him know it was another man's wife. He knew this. But he called for her anyway, and she came, and then he sent her back home and found out that she was with child. Now he has a problem. Because you see, people before they're broken, they want to cover up their tracks, don't they? He had to figure out, what do I do with this? I've got to cover this thing up. And so he calls for her husband, Uriah. Come on in off the battlefield, Uriah. Can you imagine Uriah, the husband, coming off the battlefield and he's standing before the king. And the king says, well, Uriah, how goes the battle? How's Joab? How's things are going? Why in the world do you want me to tell you? So he sends Uriah home to his wife, to Uriah's wife. But Uriah has more integrity than the king at this point. And he doesn't go. And he goes and he sleeps at the gate of the palace. And David is told that Uriah won't go there. And Uriah comes to him and says, no. God's people, our people are out living in tents and fighting in the battle. And I'm supposed to be there. And the indication is and implication is you're supposed to be there. And before my Lord, before you, King David, I'll not go to my home. I'll not go to my wife when these are out at the battleground. Man, it must have been a dagger in David. Oh, I really got to cover this thing up. So he gets him drunk, and he still has more integrity than King David. So King David gives him this death warrant, writes it out, and says, take this to Joab, the commander of the army. And when he gives it to Joab, realizes that he has to put one of his best guys on the front line and go in and have him killed, really have him murdered. And so the Uriah dies. He's murdered. Everything's okay now. David's covered his tracks. Bathsheba goes through some mourning. King David comes to the rescue. Come on in, Bathsheba, and brings her into the palace now. And everything's okay. Except that God had put somebody in King David's life. Just like He puts people in our lives as we're together in the church to help Him think through this. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 12 that God sent in Nathan the prophet. So you don't just go into the king. But he was given access to the king and he walks in. And an incredible example of how we are to help one another in our walk with Christ. He goes in with courage, with wisdom, and with tact. He doesn't go in and just start blasting the king. He can't do that. He'll die. But he goes in and tells him a little story. And he says, King David, there's something I want to tell you. There are these two men. One's a rich man and one's a poor man. The rich man is very wealthy. Matter of fact, he has all these sheep, all these cattle, all this money, all this land, everything. But there's another poor peasant that lives, this is neighbor. And one day, this rich man had a friend come from out of town. And of course, it's the custom, if a friend comes, you take and you kill your best lamb and you prepare it and you make a meal for him. And you give this, you be a good host. He said the rich man could have taken any of his little lambs, but the poor man only had one lamb. And it was like a daughter to him. I mean, he had this lamb from birth. And the little lamb drank from his cup and ate with him and would literally sleep in his arms. And the rich man, instead of taking one of his lambs, would you believe he went and took that poor man's lamb and he killed it? And he used it for the feast instead of one of his own. David was livid. He couldn't believe it. He was angry. How could this man do this? He has to pay for this. He'll pay for this. And Nathan said, David, chapter 12, verse 7, you are the man. You are the man. What was David's response? You know, he knew he was the man. He knew that God had given him this kingdom. He had anything, anyone. Yet he had to go have another man's wife. And then to cover his tracks, to kill her husband. And then in verse 13 of chapter 12, we have David's response. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He's broken. You see, broken people see their true condition. He's broken. I have sinned against the Lord. Now, before Nathan's reply, which would be the second part of verse 13, chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, before Nathan's reply, I believe that we have this whole psalm of Psalm 51. Because Nathan replies to him, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. And we see what was happening with David in this time of God taking away his sin. Turn back with me to Psalm 51, if you will. And we see his cry. We see how after we're broken, no more are we wanting to cover our tracks, but it's how could I treat God so? God, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from sin. Oh, I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you. Against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you're proved right when you speak and justify when you judge. How could I treat you so, God? There was no more cover up. He couldn't. I can't cover this thing anymore. Recognize his dependency upon God. Have mercy on me, God. Don't give me what I deserve. What did he deserve? You see, David would have known that at least two of the sins that he committed, murder and adultery, that in the Mosaic law, there's no provision for forgiveness for such. So what now? There's nothing but to plead before God on your mercy based on you, who you are and your compassion. Would you help me, God? I believe Psalm 51 is given to us to show us that none of us have moved beyond God's forgiveness. That God's mercy, His compassion, is so incredible. But Lord, you must break us for us to even be able to see it, to understand it. David becomes aware of his sin, doesn't he? He feels the magnitude of it. Look at the language here. Have mercy on me. These first-person pronouns now. According to your love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions and wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions. I know my sin is always before me. These sins that he was covering up, now he owns. These are mine. I need help. Somebody has to help me in this, and it's inexcusable. He sees this. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, wait a minute. How could he say against God only had he sinned? What about Bathsheba? Hadn't he sinned against her? What about his family? Hadn't he sinned against them? What about Uriah? Hadn't he sinned against him? What about the nation? What about himself? Friends, we cannot come to terms with our guilt until we've dealt with it before God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Lover, our Holy Judge. Yes, all these were sinned against as well, but paled in comparison. They were image bearers of the God of whom he had sinned against, of whom we sin against. So God, he's seen as totally justified in whatever judgment he enacts. But pastor, you say, okay, I get this, and that's well and good for David, but I haven't committed adultery and I haven't murdered anybody. The heart of this passage really is verse 17. That God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. That's what Jesus was talking about, wasn't it, in the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, you haven't committed adultery? You know what? It's really about a heart issue, though. If you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Oh, you haven't murdered? Oh, you haven't, you name it? What about the heart, though? That's what he's speaking of here, and was speaking of even as David was crying out to him. But self-examination's not easy, is it? Self-examination actually is really tough. I mean, it's difficult to look in the mirror and see ourselves sometimes, or especially to look in the mirror of God's Word and see Him and see ourselves in comparison to Him. Reminds me of the story of the old mountain man. The story goes that this mountain man was living out in the wild for his whole life. And one day he's scrounging around on the side of the mountain and he finds this mirror. And he'd never seen a mirror before. It's the first time in his life he's ever seen a mirror. And so he picks it up and he looks into it. He says, well, I'll be if that ain't me old pappy. And he puts it down. And he looks at it. And it's his own father. So he takes it home with him. He takes it to his cabin and he stuffs it in this little secret place that he has where he has all of his private possessions that are real special to him. Well, a few days later, his snooping wife finds the mirror and she picks it up and she looks into it and realizes she's never seen a mirror in her life either. She looks at it and she just grunts, So that's that old ugly hag that my husband's been running around with behind the back. You know, sometimes it's shocking, isn't it, to see ourselves in the mirror. Sometimes it's shocking. You know, it's always shocking for the first time to see ourselves in the mirror of God's Word as we begin to see His holiness, His righteousness, and to see the magnitude, the weight, the ugliness of sin. But David's owning it now. It's mine. I've seen it. God shown me this. See, before he was broken, had to cover his tracks. But after he's broken, oh God, this is against you. How could this be? A good example of this in the New Testament of being broken and covering tracks, or not being broken and covering tracks versus being broken and crying out to God would be the criminals on the cross with Jesus, wouldn't they? I mean, here they've been convicted, they've been sentenced, they're guilty, they're hanging on crosses to die. And what's the response of one criminal? To turn on him. But what's the response of the criminal who's broken? Not to turn on him like the other one did, but to turn to Him. You've got to help me. You've got to help me. You see, not only do broken people see their true condition, but as we continue, we see that broken people see God more clearly. That's why David's crying out like he is. Look at verse 7. Cleanse me, God. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. He sees, God, I can't do this on my own. You've got to help me. I need your help. Cleanse me with hyssop. Probably hadn't been the prayer of most of you this week, has it? What does it mean to pray, cleanse me with hyssop? Well, cleanse means to purge or defend me. And you're saying, I get that, Pastor. I don't know the hyssop part. The hyssop would have just been like a hairy plant. And its purpose here, the reason he's talking about this, that plant was used. Well, a couple of times I'll tell you how it was used in the Old Testament. Remember when the children of Israel, they're in captivity in Egypt. And God has sent Moses. And he's to lead them out. He's going to deliver his people. Pharaoh won't let them go. So there's plague after plague after plague. On the 10th plague, remember, the firstborn son would die. But there was a provision. There was a provision. If they would kill an animal and put the blood over the door, then the death angel would pass over the firstborn son and he would live. Well, they took that hyssop, that plant, and that's what they took and covered the doorposts with the blood to protect them, to cover them. Or another place was, if someone had leprosy and these sores all over them, the priest would sacrifice an animal and would take the blood and put it on that hyssop plant and would cover them with that blood to clean them. So David's prayer is really, God, would you cleanse me with the blood? Cleanse me with the blood. Because he realized what we now realize through the New Testament in Hebrews, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Only by the shedding of Christ's blood is there the forgiveness of sin for us. So what would our prayer be? If we were to pray the same prayer that David prayed today, because remember, as we look to the Old Testament, we always look back through the New Testament. We always look back through the cross before we ever get to the Old Testament as we look to the Old Testament. So as we look back through the New Testament, through the cross, how do we pray what David is praying? We go something like this. Oh God, according to your love, according to your compassion, would you have mercy on me? I know I'm a sinner. I own this. God, would you cleanse me? Would you cleanse me with Christ's blood shed on the cross to pay for my sin? And would you give me your joy? Would you give me a clean, a pure heart? And would you grant me the desire to keep on following you? Because you see, the weight of sin, it crushes. And you can't lift it off. I can't lift it off. David couldn't lift it off. That's why the language, the pleas here, cleanse me, wash me, let me hear, hide your face, create in me, don't cast me, restore me. Look at verse 9. Blot out my iniquity. What does he mean by that? Blot out my iniquity. Well, the late Jim Boyce shared an illustration here that I think is very appropriate. He talked about these certain ancient Bible manuscripts called palimpsests. And my guess is maybe no one knows what a palimpsest is in here, maybe a few. But a palimpsest would have been a material, an ancient material that, like a papyrus, that a text would have been written on that had already had a previous writing on it that had been erased. Let me explain. Take the papyrus, the material that some of the ancient texts of the Bible were found written on. And it would have been expensive, maybe even rare for them. And so if there was something written on it that could be erased, they'd want to reuse that material. And so what they would do, they'd find a piece of that material and take the writing that was on it, and someone would take it and would rub it off and would blot it out. And then take the paper sideways and turn it and then write, and then you'd find some of the texts of Scripture that are written on that or rewritten on that that had been blotted out before. So what's the point? The point is this is what David wanted and what we all desperately need. Because the books of our lives have been written upon with many sins. And they stand, they will stand as an indictment against us. Because you see, at the last day, the pages of our life are going to be read. And what's going to be read about you? What's going to be read about me? See, there's an opportunity for us to be like that ancient text, though, or that ancient material. Because, you see, God wants to, and He can. He wants us to ask Him, though. He wants to take the pages of our lives and blot out the sin. And erase it and rub it out. And turn us upside down. And rewrite the message of His compassion, His grace, His love, His mercy that's found only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And write Jesus' righteousness into our lives. Blot out my iniquity. Restore to me, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Restore me to what? Create in me a clean heart for what? Well, for mutual delight, for fellowship, for His service, for His glory. You see, we don't do good to be restored. He restores us to do good for Him, doesn't He? Restore to me, God, the joy, though. That's the operative term here, the joy of my salvation. You see, the verse just preceding it, verse 11, he had asked this request, that God not cast him from His presence or take His Holy Spirit from him. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that he thought he may not be in God's family anymore? No. The whole language of this passage is him crying out to a God, knowing that He's still His. You still hold me. Help me, God. But remember when he says, you know, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Remember, he had seen Saul, whom God had anointed by His Holy Spirit, with His Holy Spirit, for kingship over His people. And the Holy Spirit had been taken from him. And there was an evil spirit that David had seen torment Saul. He had seen Saul become obsessed with killing David himself. Saul had become vicious and vile and angry, a hateful man. And David saying, please, God, help me. I don't want that. Continue to keep me useful for your service, for you. And restore, though. You've got to restore this joy of my salvation. I've been crushed. No joy, only guilt, only heartache. We've been there, haven't we? I can only beat myself down. God, you've got to restore it. Would you help me? Because you see, David knows too that broken people are useful to God. That God uses the broken. Verse 13. I'll teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will turn back to you. Save me, God, from blood guilt, the God who saves, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Oh, Lord, my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Oh, you don't delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. There's just no covering for these sins. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. Are you experiencing right now the joy of your salvation? Are you delighting in God? Are you delighting in just knowing Him through His Word? Are you delighting in one another? Because you see, this kind of joy is infectious. Oh God, I'll teach transgressors your ways. I'll sing of your righteousness. This is what it looks like. Are you there? Restore the joy of our salvation. Because as He does, We can't help but tell about it and sing about it, can we? Let me close with three examples. Three examples of ones who have allowed God to pour His love and grace and mercy through them and joy through them to others. The first one I won't spend a lot of time on because we looked at him a few weeks ago. It's in the New Testament, Peter. Of course, at the Last Supper, remember Jesus said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But he let him know, I've been praying for you. I prayed for you. He prayed for him that he would keep his faith. But wait a minute, Pastor, he didn't keep his faith. He denied him. Well, his actions were horrible. But he still kept his faith. And God brought him back. Jesus himself said, you know, you're going to fall away, but I'm bringing you back. And when you come back, strengthen your brothers. And he did. Second example. Actually, I'm cheating on this one because there's two people in the one example. Tony and Todd. When I was a youth pastor in Memphis, I lived in a neighborhood that was right where the church was. And it was actually a pretty tough neighborhood. I say that because if you went by the houses, every house has bars on their doors and windows. But I made it a point, as we do now, but I do it differently now, but I made it a point then to know all of my neighbors. And the way I got to know them was just to go knock on their door and introduce myself and seek to share the gospel with them. But I would take these teenagers with me, and I would take somebody different with me each time. And one of the places we went, we met this young guy named Tony. And Tony became a believer in Christ. And God just gave him an excitement, a zeal to tell others of Jesus. And he said, Gary, he said, man, I want to go with you. I want to go with you to tell others. I said, okay, Tony, on this day I'm going. And so I took Tony out. And we went walking down the street in my neighborhood. And we just started knocking on doors again and seeking to introduce myself to people. And this particular day, there were very, very few doors that opened for us. And the couple that did thought, you are a couple of crazy boys, and didn't care to talk to us, and so we moved on. And so I was walking back to the house, and I thought, wow, Tony's going to be pretty discouraged. But he was like that, somebody can help me if you remember the cartoon. I don't remember what cartoon it was, but I remember some cartoon, maybe like one of those sidebars for Tom and Jerry things. But there was this dog, and he's walking, and he has a purpose, and he's walking somewhere, and he's a big dog, and there's a little bitty dog just, going, hey, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. You know, what about going over there, what about, and he's just trying to get him to go everywhere, and the big dog is just kind of still walking and going straight. You look at me like I've lost it. None of you have seen that cartoon. Thank you. Spike and Brutus, thank you. And so I'm assuming Spike is the little one. And so Spike, Tony, is running around. Let's go here, let's go there, let's go there. And Brutus is, okay, we've done the thing. We're just going back to the house. And about that time, this lady walks out of her house, out of her second bolted door, and she's chasing her dog, literally, and just blessing this thing out with words I can't recall. I mean, I can't say right now. And just yelling at this thing. I'm thinking, oh, wow, we need to stay on our side of the street and walk to the house. And Tony says, hey, she's home. Why don't we go over there? And I'm like, yes, she is home. We should probably go, Tony. Oh, let's go over there. Let's go. Okay, Tony. So we walked over to her house, and I knocked on the door. And, I'm hoping that she doesn't come to the door. And Tony's bouncing around, and she comes to the door. We introduce ourselves. And just like the other people, she thought we were weird. But she said, I have a son that was kind of weird like you boys. And matter of fact, he used to study his Bible all the time. And he used to tell everybody about Jesus. But he doesn't do that anymore. And then she wrote down a name and an address and a phone number. and just slid it up. She never opened the door. And she slid it under the door. And she said, "Why don't you go see my son? I'll call him and tell him you're coming." Like, okay. And so I take the address. I walk back to the house. I'm thinking, to be honest with you, my first thought is, you know, this is a hitman. And this neighborhood's ready to take me out. So I probably shouldn't take Tony to this house. And so I called a friend of mine. And said, "You know, let's go over there." And so we went. And I found Ty. And I found his wife, Chris. And they actually welcomed my friend and I in. And we sat down and we just started talking about Christ to them. And we even took out the Bible and started reading things in the Bible. And, you know, and he looked at me. And Todd, he didn't pray this Psalm 51, but he did pray this Psalm 51. Because he started praying, "God, would you have mercy on me? Would you pour out your great compassion on me? Would you restore to me the joy of my salvation?" And if Paige were to show you some of our wedding pictures, you'd see Todd's face sprinkled in there some. Because Todd just wanted to be around God's people. Because his joy had been restored. And he said, I just want to know Christ. And I want others to know him. Third example. There's a man that now attends Henson Church. He and his wife. He was a pastor for about 15 years. And during this 15 years, there was a time in his life where he started kind of doing like David. He didn't stand up and walk around the roof of his palace, but he started on the internet and on adult programs and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, the sin just gripped him and took control of him. And he started doing like David and covering up his tracks until the point he couldn't cover them anymore. And he was found out. And he was broken. And he repented. He was restored. And he's still being restored. As a matter of fact, he's with one of our Sunday school classes right now, and he's teaching them over at the beach in a study together. Because God brought him back. His wife is still with him. His wife and he were in their house one night, and she just told him, "I forgive you." And gave him grace. And he said it was the first time he really, really understood God's grace. And the joy of his salvation was given back to him. And now he's teaching transgressors his ways, and sinners are turning back to God through his testimony. He shared with you this before. I asked him if I could this morning, last week. And his name is Dan Guthner. Dan and Doreen Guthner. And I tell you their names because Dan and Doreen, having been restored from such, they now see it as their place to help those of you who may be struggling with some of the same things. As a matter of fact, they've started training some people in our body to help in with people that need to be restored. Because you see, statistically, if statistics are right, then we would be appalled at the amount, and I'm speaking about you men especially right now, we would be appalled at the amount of men that are sitting in this room right now who are just gripped by pornography, by these kinds of sins. And God is saying, you're not too far from forgiveness. Can you pray, "Lord, break me," and allow God to restore the joy of your salvation? Let me finish the story. What happened to David? How did he restore him? Well, David and Bathsheba's son died. But they had another son. And as a matter of fact, this other son that they had became known as the wisest man who ever lived. Listen to what Solomon David and Bathsheba's son, who must have learned this from his dad, said in Proverbs 28, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble." Also, from David and Bathsheba, can trace the line to the ultimate Redeemer of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate Redeemer, Forgiver, Restorer, Rescuer. "Cleanse me with hyssop. Cleanse me by your blood, Lord Jesus Christ, that was shed on the cross to pay the penalty of my sin. Thank you for your resurrection power that is at work in us, anyone in Christ, to restore the joy of our salvation." Do you have His joy? Will you stand with me? Even after these horrible acts that David committed, Paul says in Acts that he was a man after God's own heart. Thank you, God, for restoration. I'm going to ask that you just bow your heads for a moment as you see some are walking out and they're walking to a prayer room that you're welcome to go to also if you like. And there's some that would love to talk with you and pray with you if you'd like to go now. Maybe you want to come and just kneel down at these steps and before God say, "God, help me." Just, you obviously can do it right where you are in a pew. But I just want to give you a moment for you to do business with God.